slušanjima Boga. Now you want to talk about we have a dedication this afternoon's class will be studied in the library of Galaz Barbahia. Alea Shalom. Mrs. Grace Kindy, Alea Shalom. An inspiration to all back home, our family, great woman, she has much to be proud of, and she raised great children, as I know them all quite well, and our grandchildren are really gems of our community. I say on them, Yerbukim Otam B'Yisrael, they should be more like them in our nation. Although I didn't have the advantage to know the Meruhemet, I was young when she passed away, but I did know her husband, jokingly, Yosef Ben Nisha, Alav Shalom, and he was a very, very remarkable member of our community, one of the pillars founding families, and he passed away this year. We're going to miss him. He was incredible. I'm joking. He was an incredible man, and I know all the namesakes that are named after him, and Baruch Hashem, they carry his name well. So today is the yahrzeit of his wife, Galaz Barbahia, Alea Shalom. The Divrei Torah will be to our credit and our merit. Amen.
Amen.
The purpose of today's class, we'll talk on Pesach a little. I don't think next week we will have a class. I'm not doing too much preparation for Pesach, to be honest with you, so I'm ready to give a class every day of the week. But I have to assume that some of our members are going to be in the middle of the Pesach preparations. So we'll give you the week off. But nonetheless, I'd like to say one idea regarding the Haggadah. Remind yourself of one of the reasons why we come to this class. It's not to hear stories, but it's to shape our hashkafah. Hashkafah in Hebrew means our ideology, our thinking. There's a Jewish way to think. And it's not something that you're born with, nor is it something you're going to read in the newspaper, or you can't Google the word hashkafah and get an interpretation. Hashkafah is something that is built from a tradition, from early rabbis, as it's handed over. And so we come to this class in order to shape our Torah brains, in order to get a proper understanding and way of thinking. The problem with Hashkafah is, a lot of times people say, well, I never thought like that, I never heard of it, I never heard this way of thinking. Because a lot of times it's not conventional. The Torah's way of seeing things is not necessarily the way we would see things, nor is it necessarily the way we were taught. As I got older, and I started to learn the Torah on a deeper level, I had some claims against my teachers that taught me, I wouldn't say wrong, but they didn't reveal the depth. Maybe to their credit, we were young, we weren't going to understand it, so they had to water it down. But it's an obligation upon the student, as he gets older, to advance his way of looking at things and understanding things. That's what we call Hashkafah. On the night of Pesach, there's four children that come to the Seder. There's a Hacham, there's a Rasha, there's a Tam, and there's a She'enu Yodeh on the Sha'am. Forgive me, but I'd like to speak about the second child, the Rasha, the wicked child, the most difficult of them all. He comes to the Seder, and he has a question. Like all the four sons basically have an issue, and then the father's obligated to try to reconcile it. So the Rasha comes to the table, and he's very cynical, and he says, Ma avodah zot lachem. He points to the Korban Pesach. In the olden days, they would have Korban Pesach. That was the main entree on the night of Seder. They would eat Korban Pesach. It's a piece of meat. And he points to the Korban Pesach, and he says, Ma avodah zot lachem. What is this service for you people? And You see, he's angry, he has a chip on his shoulder, he's bitter, something happened. So the Haggadah right away says, the answer, not before you hit him in the teeth, I can't cheat now, because he's being fresh, there's a way to ask a question. And then we answer him, we say, and you tell your child on that day, Ba'avur zeh, asar Adonai li, betzetim imitzah. You tell the child on that day when he asks you that bitter question, Ma avodah zot lachem, what is the service? And you tell him, it is because of this, Ba'avur zeh, it is because of this, you see this Korban Pesach, it is because of this Korban Pesach that God took us out of Egypt. The reason why we're eating this over here, you see this Korban, it is because of this that God took us out of Egypt. I'm not too sure exactly how that answers this question. Obviously he knows that already. He knows that Korban Pesach is connected to Egypt. We're not talking about a Rasha who's a Tipesh. The Rasha could be an adult. Could be he's 25 years old. Could be he went to Yeshiva. He knows what Korban Pesach is. Somebody must have taught it to him. So when he asks that question, Ma avodah zot lachem, and we give him an answer, we tell him, oh, ba'avur zeh, it is because of this that God took us out of Mitzrayim. How is that the answer? There was a great rabbi called Ibn Ezra, one of the greatest Sephardi commentators to the Torah. He makes a very, very important observation on the Pasuk. And he asks, what came first? What came first? Why do we eat Korban Pesach? We eat Korban Pesach because we came out of Egypt. That means Egypt came first, and because of Egypt, to memorialize Egypt, we eat Korban Pesach. What came first? Matzah or Yitziat Mitzrayim? Yitziat Mitzrayim. Because we came out of Egypt, we eat Matzah. Which means the story of Egypt is the beginning of all stories. And as a result of it, many mitzvot were born from that story. Korban Pesach was born, Matzah was born, Maror was born. All these mitzvot are a result of Yitziat Mitzrayim. That's the way I learned it, that's the way I was taught. But then Ibn Ezra says, you're right, but that's not what the Pasuk says. The Pasuk doesn't say that Ba'avur Yitziat Mitzrayim, that as a result of Yitziat Mitzrayim we have, it says Ba'avur Zeh. It says, because of these mitzvot, that's why we came out of Egypt, implying that the mitzvah came first. I cannot explain that to you. The mitzvah came before Yitziat Mitzrayim? How could it be? There was no such thing as matzah until we came out of Egypt. There was no such thing as maror until we came out of Egypt. But the pasuk doesn't say that. The pasuk says, Ba'avur Zeh, this came first. And as a result of this, then came Yitziat Mitzrayim. That's the Ibn Ezra's question. How we to understand it then? So I have a sefer here that I brought with me from my library at home. The sefer is called Ben HaNevi. It was written by a rabbi of the Soloveitchik dynasty. All these rabbis were great rabbis. They were known to have genius heads. So he has a piece which is a classic. It is in Parashat Bo. And it's on this piece. And I'm going to read you some of his words. Forgive me if I bore you in the Hebrew, but I want you to get the flavor of what he's saying. He's talking about the Rasha. Nir'eh, the Aydi Ben Gadol. We're talking about an adult child. Umrumad, he went to Yeshiva, he learned. Hayodeya Inyan Yitziat Mitzrayim Behanisim. He knows about all the miracles, he knows everything. He can give a shi'ur. Rak livon natan mitzad haminim ba'apikosim. At a certain point in his life, he took a left turn. There's some people that get good education, they learned by good rabbis, they had good understanding, but all of a sudden, something happens and their thinking gets a little crooked. Their ideas start to get a little warped over time. I've seen it. I've seen colleagues of mine that were very, 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 I'd say religious in their thinking, and then at a certain point they snapped and they went to a different direction. So he said, this is the Rasha that comes to the same, that he learned, but he turned to the way of the Apikosim, he calls them. And what's their claim? They believe in God. Their problem is they give reasons for the mitzvot. Now you say, what's the problem with giving reasons for the mitzvot? Isn't it important to have an understanding why we're doing the mitzvot? Does that make a person a pikoros? That makes a person a heretic? Because he likes to give reasons for the mitzvot? It goes on. Ela yomru. And once they find that the reason doesn't apply anymore, they make up a reason, or they give a reason, and then they come along and say, well look, this reason doesn't have an application anymore today because we're living in 2017. And then when they say, this mitzvah is passé, this mitzvah has expired. Once the reason is expired, the mitzvah expires as well. Hadiforming, he quotes in the book, it's like the reform movement. Hamshupashim b'datam, that they gave a duration to the mitzvah. Like that library book. This book will expire. This mitzvah will expire. He says, a mitzvah only has an application in a certain time when the reason for the mitzvah applied. Once that reason doesn't apply, so you get rid of the mitzvah and you create a new mitzvah. They're religious, these guys. They're not saying not to do mitzvot, but to upgrade, to do a new mitzvah that has a closer relevance to the society. So he goes on and says, V'hineh mitzvah Pesach. Why do we bring Korban Pesach? In Egypt, they brought a Korban Pesach. In Egypt, you know why they brought a Korban Pesach? It's a Korban Pesach is a sheep. Ladies, I didn't come to teach you today astrology, but if you give me a minute, you'll learn about astrology for a second. It's quite interesting, actually. You know that there is such a thing called the zodiac? You might know it from your horoscope. I'm not telling you to read your horoscopes. But there is a fact that the stars of every month are in a certain form of a shape of something. And there's definitely an influence that the stars have on society. It's just that we believe God controls that and God can change it. Every month has its sign, as an example. Just an example, so you know what we're talking about. The month of Tishri. Tishri is the September time. What's the zodiac sign of September? Libra. No, well, that's the end of August, beginning of September. Middle of September is already, I'll tell you Virgo in a minute. This is Libra. What is the sign of Libra?
Scales.
Open up the Goyim books, they'll show you scales as Libra. We know why it's Libra, because that's the month of Tishri when God takes out his scales, and he puts the Mitzvot on one side, and the Averot on the other side, and the scales are in play. So clearly the zodiac has an influence on the month. Now you said the month before, end of August, beginning of September, is Virgo. Why Virgo? What's Virgo have to do with that time of the year? That's the month of Elul. Now, you know the month of Elul, the custom of Sephardim, is we go and we get up at the crack of dawn and we make Selichot. We pray early in the morning in order that God should atone us for our sins. By the end of Elul, after attending that service, we are clean from sins. So we go into Rosh Hashanah, Abzal. Kippur is yet another cleansing. But already before Kippur, the month of Elul, which is Virgo, cleans us. Now, without getting too into details, Virgo comes from the English word virgin. A virgin symbolizes somebody that's untainted. Something that's sealed, something that's pure. After the month of Elul, we go back to becoming Virgo. We go back to becoming pure. Our sins cause us to be tainted and abused. The month of Virgo, we come along and go back to our original, like the manufacturer that created us in our perfect way. So that's a The month of, can I go through every month? I'll just give you one more. I find it fascinating, that's all. The month of Adar was last month. What's the Adar, when was born in that time of year? Pisces. What's Pisces? Fish. What does Adar have to do with fish? But I'll just tell you one point. You know the symbol, what it looks like? There's one fish going this way on top, and one fish on the bottom going the other way. It's the only symbol on the zodiac that has two symbols. All the other symbols are one. Even Gemini.
Yeah.
I know, Mr. Shalom. Even Gemini, which is twins, but you'll know that they're attached. The twins are attached. So it's one symbol. But Adar, it's two fish, one on top and one on the, it's two separate symbols. Why would Adar be the only month that has two symbols? Because Adar is the only month that there's two Adars. It's the only month that you can have double. You have Adar Aleph sometimes and Adar Bet. So the hint to us that this month can have two symbols, there's two fish. And there's a reason why there's two fish. The Midrash says. The Midrash says the symbol of Pisces is because in the month of Adar, Haman took a lottery and it landed on the 13th of Adar, which is the day that he wanted to annihilate the Jewish people. He was very happy that it landed in that month because that was the month that Moshe Rabbeinu passed away. So he figured it's a bad luck month for us. This is the language of Haman now. He says, and therefore I am going to swallow them like a fish. This was his language, the Midrash writes. And God answered back to Haman, Haman, it's true that sometimes a fish swallows, but sometimes a fish gets swallowed. Who told you that you're going to be the fish that swallows? You might be the fish that gets swallowed. And therefore the Midrash writes, hence the two fish. One is the fish that swallows, which is Haman, and one is us on the bottom, that is the fish that swallows others. Anyway, all these symbols have meaning. I don't believe in it. We believe in God, obviously. But to come along and say, oh, Zodiacs, it's Abu Dazara. It's not Abu Dazara. It's a fact, the stars are configured every month in a certain configuration. It's just that we don't believe that we're under the influence of the stars. God can change the mazal. That's what it means, en mazal yisrael. There's no mazal. Just because an astrologer comes, oh, I see in the stars, it says Aleph Bet Gimel. It's true, he sees it. It doesn't mean nothing to us. The Gemara tells a story. I must divert, because this is important. Gemara tells a story of the daughter of Rabbi Akiva. It was on her wedding day. And they went to one of the stargazers, and the stargazers told Rabbi Akiva, on the day of your daughter's wedding, Bar Menan, she's going to die. Rabbi Akiva heard it, he knows that we're above the mazal. Sure enough, she's getting dressed, and she takes the pin out of the wall, and there's a big snake, a poisonous snake. The pin, when she put it in the wall, it killed the snake. That snake would come and have killed her. So the rabbi said, you see, Baruch Hashem, the mazal didn't affect you. What did you do today? You must have done a big mitzvah. She said, yes, a poor man came. I was busy getting ready for the wedding. I put my wedding preparations on the side. I gave charity. So you gave charity. Utztakata simli mavet. Charity saved you from death, even if it was written in the stars, which means the stargazer was right. He wasn't just making up a false narrative. He saw it in the stars. But the Jewish people are not bound by stars. Through our good deeds and our mitzvot and our prayers, we can change even something that is written. Can I give you another example of this? It's important to get this. This is also part of Jewish Hashkafa. What happened? Paro has a dream. Paro has a dream. Seven fat cows, seven skinny cows. The skinny cows eat the fat cows. You remember that dream?
Yeah.
Nobody can give him an interpretation. At least an interpretation that was suitable for him. He wasn't happy with their interpretations. All the interpretations were based on there's going to be seven of these and seven of those, because they knew seven cows and seven cows. All of a sudden, Yosef comes out of prison, and Paro tells, they tell Paro, this guy's unbelievable, he interprets dreams incredibly. What do you have to say? Oh, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and there's going to be 7 years of famine. Now, with all due respect, it's not such a hard interpretation. The seven fat cows represent the 7 years of plenty. The seven skinny cows represent the 7 years of... The stargazers of Paro couldn't figure that out. I mean, if he would have came with some Kabbalah, Zohar, you know, some... Oh, then you say, wow, that's incredible. But he didn't say something so earth-shattering that the other guys couldn't have figured out. And especially if they're good star readers, they should have seen in the stars, 7 years plenty, 7 years famine. Ladies, there's a way to read the stars. If you knew how to read the stars, you can see a lot of stuff before it happens, because the stars are like a book. It's a book of the events before they happen. So in Egypt, there were stargazers. So they knew how to read the stars. So why didn't they see it? Why those pages were missing? It was a cloudy night. How come they didn't see it? I'll tell you why they didn't see it. Because it never happened. There was no 7 years of famine. How many years of famine were there? 2 years. And then Yaakov came down to Egypt. And in the merit of Yaakov coming down to Egypt, the famine ended. So they saw in the heaven 7 years of plenty, 2 years famine. They saw the result, 7-2. 7-2. They saw the result. Yosef came along and said, no, you're really, it's supposed to be 7-7. But because something's going to happen in the second year, it might change, but ultimately it's 7-7. And sure enough, when Yaakov came down, the famine ended, but all knew it was because of Yaakov. He knew that he had 5 more years. So Yosef was able to see deep, because he knew the mazal could change. Yaakov was able to change the mazal. Anyway, just the examples that you shouldn't get concerned if somebody, you know, will tell you some sort of future based on your astrology. Go pray, open up a daily book, you can change it in a minute. Go to shul once, answer Kaddish. The Gemara says if you answer Kaddish once, it can break a decree of 70 years. Even if it's written, answering Yehesh Hemer Abana Barach. There's a member in our community. He had come to our classes for many years. Lo Alinu Belo Alech, many years ago, he got sick. He had a stroke on him, and he was in the hospital. It was in the summer, and he was recovering, and he called me up. He had his brothers called me up. He said, Rabbi, bring him in Yad to the hospital. Why? What does he want? He said, remember, he means that if he answers Kaddish, he can break a decree. He says, already he has a decree, he doesn't want to get any worse than it is. But I'm going to say he's fine today. I mean, he moves around, goes to work, he's fine, talks, he's fine. His mind is 110% there. We got 10 people there at the time, he just had a stroke. He answered, yeah, as best as he can. Now that's exactly what the Gemara says. But the decree was on him, so what? And mazal, the mazal can change based on a good deed. That's why everybody had to do a good deed. Because God forbid, if something's written in the book, the good deed can neutralize it. And mazal is there, anyway. Anybody know the zodiac of the month we're in now? Who's born in April or end of March?
Aries.
Aries. Taurus is next month. No, the ram is next month. This is Aries. Aries. That's what it is. I don't make it up. What is Aries? What's the symbol of Aries? A sheep. Korban Pesach. The Aries is a sheep. It has to be Aries. The sheep don't know why it's Aries. We know why it's Aries. Now, Aries is the mother of all zodiacs. Because Nisan is the first month of the year. Why is Nisan the first month of the year? Based on the stars. Aries is the mother of all zodiacs. And that's why the Egyptians worship the sheep. Well, they're stupid, they worship. Who would worship a sheep? How can you think a sheep is God? That's stupid. They worship the symbol. The sheep represents a symbol. What symbol does it represent? The zodiac of Aries. which is a mazal, and they believe everything is under the mazal. Therefore they worshipped it, and they believe that this is the mother of all mazal. That's what we call the spring, Aviv. Spring is called Aviv. Aviv is Aleph Bet Yud Bet, which stands for Av Yud Bet. It's the father of the 12. The father of the 12 zodiacs is Aries, is Seh. So they worshipped it. Now, rule of astrology. The rule is that always at the 15th of the month, that's when the mazal is at its peak. It waxes all the way to the 15th, and then it wanes from the 15th to the end, just like the moon. The moon is a good barometer. So almost the 15th of the month, whatever the mazal of that month is, it's the strongest. And since the Egyptians worship the sheep, and they believe that that's the father of all the mazalot, and they were connected to that mazal, they were connected, they had a spiritual connection to it. Therefore they believe, for an Egyptian, what is the luckiest day of the year if you're an Egyptian? Well, the 15th of Nisan. And exactly on that day, God showed the Egyptians your mazal is worthless. On the day that they felt was the most auspicious day, 15 Nisan, when the mazal of Taleh, it's called, Taleh is the sheep, was at its peak, at its crescendo, that's when God said, ha-ha, look, now we're going to leave. Now we're going to leave on this day. If you ask an Egyptian, what's the last day the Jews are going to leave Egypt? They say 15 Nisan. Because that's our luckiest day when the mazal is strongest. And what did God tell us to do the day before? Take a sheep and slaughter it. Why? For that. To show the Egyptians this is worthless. The sheep has no value. It's all God. And if God wants to take us out, He'll take us out. And then we slaughtered their Avodah Zarah in front of their eyes. At that point we were telling them on the 14th of Nisan, En mazal, there's no mazal in Israel. We are above the mazal. And the Egyptians couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. The next day when we came out of Mitzrayim, they couldn't believe what happened. That's the story of Korban Pesach. So in that year that we brought Korban Pesach, there was a specific reason why we brought it. It's clear. Nobody should be fooled. There was a reason why we brought Korban Pesach in that year. It's in order to show the Egyptians that we are not bound to their zodiacs, that their sheep means nothing to us, we're going to slaughter it, we're going to eat it, and the next day, at the pinnacle, we leave. And that's exactly what happened. Beautiful. Now, by the way, subsequently, after we came out of Egypt, we were in the Midbar, I don't know how many years, we were in the Midbar 40 years. And then we came, eventually we built the Beit HaMikdash. You know what we did in the Beit HaMikdash every year? On the 14th of Nisan, which is not next Tuesday, it's going to be next Monday. Not next Monday, a week from Monday. A week from Monday is Erev Pesach, the 14th of Nisan. What did we do for almost 1,000 years of our history? We'd have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. You had to go to Jerusalem for Pesach. There was no Puerto Rico. There was no... Today we got smarter. Today, Baruch Hashem, we have better places to go. But our ancestors didn't know better. They only had one Pesach trip in Yerushalayim. So they had to go there. Anyway, they would all go to Jerusalem. They get to Jerusalem. They have to go to the temple on Monday. Erev Pesach is a busy day. And every family has to slaughter a sheep. And that was the dinner. He roasted it in the backyard, he roasted it on a rotisserie. It has to be prepared in a certain way, siri-ish. And then they would bring it to the family, and they would carve it. They weren't able to break any bones, it had to be carved in a certain way. And everybody had to eat a kezai. You don't eat a big piece, but a kezai with some matzah and some baros. That was, for 1,000 years we did that, that was Jewish tradition. Now we go back to the Beit HaLevi. Comes the night of Seder. In 1,000 years after we came out of Egypt, and the Rasha sitting at the Seder. And the father brings out the Korban Pesach, puts it on the table. And he starts to carve the Korban Pesach, giving everybody a kezayah. So the Rasha comes along and says, what is this? What is this Korban Pesach? Why, Daddy, why are you still bringing Korban Pesach? The reason doesn't apply anymore. The reason of Korban Pesach, I agree that there was such a thing with Korban Pesach. I'm not denying you what it says. But the reason of Korban Pesach, because in the olden days, Egyptians worshipped sheep, and there were zodiacs, and there was people that were involved in this stuff, and we were living in that society, so we needed to show that we're against it, so we needed to bring Korban Pesach. That was the reason. But Daddy, nobody worships zodiacs anymore, nobody's worshipping sheep, nobody's doing any of that stuff anymore. We live in America, America first in the Constitution gives us freedom of religion. On the dollar bill it says, in God we trust, it doesn't say in zodiac we trust. So what purpose? Why do we have to bring Korban Pesach? This mitzvah has expired because the reason has expired. And therefore his question is as follows. Maha avodah hazot, what is this service pointing to Korban Pesach? Lachem, to you. He doesn't ask what was the service to them. To them I understand. To them it had a reason. But his question is directed to Lachem, you modern generation. What are you still bringing Korban Pesach for? The reason doesn't apply. That's the Rashi's question. And it doesn't end up there. That's just a window into the way he thinks. Therefore, if it was up to the Rasha, he'd want to get rid of a whole slew of mitzvot. Because once he believes that the reason doesn't apply anymore, so the mitzvah doesn't apply. And he would probably say, we should invent new mitzvot that are suitable for the modern era. It's probably the same Rasha that says, and the reason why the Torah doesn't want us to eat pork. I was on a plane yesterday. I came back from Warsaw. I went to visit the Tzaddikim. I like to go visit the graves of the Tzaddikim and pray by them. I believe it helps, not only my family, but it helps the community when we pray by the graves of the Tzaddikim. So I spent a few days over there in that remote area. In Poland. When I was flying back, so they brought me a kosher meal. Kosher meal, it said fish. I'm not the biggest fan of fish, at least on a flight. I don't know how it's compared to fish as well. I don't know how old it is. So I told the stewardess, I said, you don't mind, I don't care too much for fish tonight. Is there something else you can get me? She says, yes, yes, we have two other things. Chicken or pork? No, I can't eat chicken or pork. It has to be in one of these things that are wrapped. Okay, so I'll wrap the pork. No, it's not the wrapping. I don't need the wrapping. Wrapping is just an indication that it's kosher. It's not the wrapping. She says, well, listen, you have no choice, so you have no choice. What are you going to do? You have no choice. Okay, so give me a pork. I have no choice. Anyway, the reform come along and say, people, why? Torah says hazir.
Yeah.
Know the reason. Although the Torah is going to give you a reason, but they create a reason. They say, because in those days they were worried about trichinosis. Oh. It's a bacteria in the pork. But today we have the FDA. Today we have all sorts of, federal agencies. Mad cow disease, it doesn't happen because we have federal agencies that are making sure they're doing bidikot and hakirot in every single cow. Therefore, no trichinosis, therefore haplo. And they go through the whole Torah and they start to, but they say, but we have other mitzvot. I mean, they create new synthetic mitzvot, man-made mitzvot that never existed, based on the times. Because their feeling is that the mitzvot were created as a result of something. Korban Pesach was a result of an event. Since we have no connection to that event anymore of zodiac worship, therefore, since this was based on this, once you get rid of A, B automatically falls away. What is the answer to that question? The answer to that question is as follows. But listen to the way he presents the question. Rak harasha, rak kibit hachem. The rasha comes like a hacham.
ואומר, מה העבודה הזאת לכם? כאומר, וגם אני מודה במצווה זו. I agree to המצווה, I'm not denying it as a, that it's not a מצווה. One day it was. רק היא הייתה נעותה בזמנם. It was good for their times. הקודמים, the olden days. שהיו נמצאים בעולם אנשים מאמינים בענייני עבודה זרה. In Egypt, when it was an עבודה זרה society. Sure, then it was considered עבודה חשובה. It was very important לעשות פסח. אבל בזמננו, אלה, these times, as if כולנו חכמים, we all believe in one God. So what are we doing? What are we bringing to Korah Pesach for? Go explain to your kids on the night of Pesach, oh, we're bringing this for the zodiac of Aries. Do me a favor, what are you talking about? We don't know this. That's what we're doing it? ואין בעולם שום זיכרון לעבודה זרה. There's no memory of this עבודה זרה. And there's nobody today that worships the sheep. We're not living in India. So therefore he says, בטל הטעם כולו, the reason doesn't apply. ועכשיו, שוב אין מקום לעבודה זו. Therefore there's no room for this service. Therefore, מה העבודה הזאת? The key word is not מה העבודה הזאת, לכן. He knows what the service is, but he doesn't believe that it has an application to lachem, to the people that are present at the table. That you're doing something that is an old newspaper. And you know what the answer is? The answer is incredible. And this is where I came to give you the hashkafah of the Torah today. Listen to a new way of understanding. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? That's the million-dollar question. You always thought that Pesach came as a result of Egypt. Wrong. That's the wrongness. That's the wrongness. There was Korban Pesach before Egypt. What's the proof? I'll bring you simple proof. By the way, but I'm telling you that's not the Kabbalah. All you have to do is commit yourself to learn the Bible or the commentary, Rashi, which is the most, you know, entry level of Bible study. You cannot study Chumash without Rashi. And Rashi tells us, black and white, you can get a stone edition of Chumash, it'll tell you right there on the footnotes, I'm sure, that Yaakov Avinu, on the night that he wanted to give the blessings to his children, if you remember, he tells Esau, go to the field and go bring me two goats. Yitzhak Avinu tells his son Esau, go to the field and bring me two goats. The Gemara asks, wow, that's a big meal for an old man, two goats. The Gemara says, V'hi ma'akalot el tzadik, shnei kedaya izim. And the Gemara answers, Pesach, Hayah was Pesach. So he needs one for the Korban Pesach and one for the Korban Hagigah. That means Yaakov Avinu is eating Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach. There's no Egypt. How can he be eating Korban Pesach if there's no story yet? Ladies, the angels visit Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu tells Sarah, Lushi, Vaasi Ugot. Go knead some dough and make Ugot. What's it Ugot? Sponge cake? What's Ugot? She says, say, Lushi, Lushi means knead the dough, Ma'asi lechem, make bread. Then she says, Pesach haya, Ugot is Ugot matzot. Go make matzah. Why? It was Pesach. 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 What Pesach? There's no Pesach. Paro, there's no Paro, there's no Dam Sefer Deya, there's no Pesach Ram Avinu. You know what the Beit HaNevi says? And here's the key Hiddush of the day. If you've never heard this, I would get up and make Shayana. When I heard it the first time, I made Shayana. The mitzvot are not bound by any reason. The mitzvot stand by themselves. And they preceded the creation of the world. The Torah already was created 974 generations before the world even came about. That means the mitzvot were there from the beginning. The reason why you eat the matzah is one reason. Because Hashem said, happens to be, God created an episode where we could, see matzah in a story. But it's not the story why we eat the matzah. Because the proof of the pudding is before there was a story of Abraham was eating matzah. How are you going to explain that? How are you going to explain to me that Yitzhak Avinu was eating the Korban Pesach? If there was no Korban Pesach? Explanation, because the mitzvah is the mitzvah, because God said it. The reasons are just to put the mitzvah in a context. But even if that context doesn't exist, the mitzvah stands on its own right and has its own purpose. Why? I don't have to know why. Because God said, God doesn't owe me an explanation. Just like my mother, when she told me when I was young, go to your room, and I said, why? She said, because I said so. My mother didn't give me an explanation, and now when I got older, I realized she was right. She doesn't give me an explanation. A punky kid doesn't have to demand from his mother to explain herself. Notice that a servant, tell God, why we have to do this? Just keep it. But you had that in your room because I told you so. Therefore, the chidush of the Beit HaLevi is, you know what you answer to the Rasha? You're trying to undo his knot. He has a knot in his brain. He can't understand lachem. What is this lachem? What are you doing? And the answer is to him, you tell that child, ba'avur zeh, you're pointing to Korban Pesach. The zeh came first. Ba'avur zeh, because of this, asa Hashem li besitim b'mitzrayim. This came first and then Mitzrayim came. That's your mistake. You think that Korban Pesach is a result of Mitzrayim, therefore you want to do away with it. Wrong. Ba'avur zeh, this came first, asa Hashem li, and that's why God made Mitzrayim, because of this. This preceded it. Therefore, you come out and say, oh, we have no zodiacs. Forget about the zodiacs. Korban Pesach, Abraham was eating Korban Pesach. Yitzhak was eating that before zodiacs existed. Or had an influence in the world. That's a very, very important result. Ultimately, nobody can come today and take away the Torah. The only ones that will take away the mitzvah that think the mitzvot came after an event. So once you tie a mitzvah to an event, you say, well, the event has no relevance, the mitzvah has no relevance. But if you put the mitzvah before you, then. So what do I care if the event has no relevance anymore? The mitzvah came before the event ever happened, before it was even conjectured. Va'avur zeh asa Hashem li besitim b'mitzrayim. The zeh came first. Oh, that's a big yesod. Unfortunately, we have today those that have this warped type of thinking. I don't have to go into so many details. A few months ago, I was asked to give a class on Shalom Bayit in the city. Some young married couples from our community. I was very impressed. Married 1 or 2 years, and they came together to get some ideas on Shalom Bayit. Very impressive. Anyway, somewhere in the middle of that class, I told them, I said, you have to know that the institution of marriage, where did it come from, this institution? Who made up this institution that a man marries a girl, a lady, and they have children? Who made up this idea? Who concocted this? To us, it's simple. But maybe to the modern person, it's not. Open up the Bible, page 1, which is God couldn't even wait. On page 1 he had to tell us this. He couldn't even wait to page 2. On page 1 he tells us, it's not good for a man to be alone. He said, oh, Ezra, can he do? I'm going to make a counterpart. Hence he creates Hava. And therefore, and this is what the Bible wrote. It's an invention of God, Almighty Himself. Now, even if you put on a black robe and you sit in the Supreme Court in Washington with eight other robed judges, you cannot undo that and say, well, in 2017, based on the way we look at society, the institution of marriage has to be redefined. With all due respect, and I have a lot of respect for Supreme Court justices, I actually have an infatuation with justices because they study law. And that's what I do most of my day, also study law. And I always like to see how they study their law, how they apply it, to see the differences between the way we study law and they study law. So I study the justices a lot, but with all due respect, this was not something that was man-made that can be undone by a man. God set the law, and He didn't tell us it has a limit. It's not a container of milk that goes sour in a week and a half. But they'll come along and say, well, in the modern society, we look at things different. That was in the olden days, but today we have a new understanding, and a better understanding, and all that beautiful. But what are you going to do with page one of the Bible? So you have to come along and say, it's not relevant. Oh, here's where we start all the problems. Which means they say, we agree that marriage is an important principle, but we have to redefine it. And therefore they come like the Rasha, Maha Avodah Zot Lachem. To you this doesn't apply anymore. And I told you, first year, most every day I fill out a marriage license for somebody. To get married in the state, you have to have a marriage license. I filled out thousands of them. And you have to sign it, and you have to validate it, and you send it to the state. And they send the couple a certificate that they're officially married. That's one of the jobs of rabbis. And always, on the marriage certificate, the rabbi signs his name, and then it says spouse, and the spouse has to sign his name. And underneath the spouse, it says groom, and underneath groom it says bride. So. And maybe it was 2 years ago, I had one of these, and I could sign it in my sleep. I had one of these documents, and I turned it upside down so the Hatan is looking at it. I'm looking at it upside down, the Hatan is in front of me. I tell the Hatan, sign over here where it says groom. He's looking. I said, Acham, I don't see it. Do me a favor, you're nervous. No problem. I was also nervous the night I got there. I'm still nervous. Look over here. It says over here, and I don't see so good. Hey, look over here. I don't have to look. It says groom. Just where it says groom. I don't see it. Tell me what you see. He said, it says spouse A. Impossible. And underneath spouse A, spouse B, which means in the state of New York you cannot write any more groom and bride. Because groom and bride is only one opinion. That's your opinion, groom and bride. But let's say you don't believe in groom and bride. Maybe you believe in AA or BB or there's a lot of different combinations. That's the Rasha's way of thinking. That they come along and take a Bible that has been authored by God, and they apply a reason, and they say, yeah, in the olden days, that's when they looked at life, in an archaic way, where marriage has to be defined in a very myopic way. But today, we're open-minded, you know, today we're liberal, today we're progressive. Why should it be that way? And you have to have mercy on people, but it's different, you know, some people like chocolate ice cream, some people like vanilla ice cream, some people like sprinkles. Well, we have to respect everybody with talented people, all this type of talk. And therefore what? We undo the Torah. And that's what the Rasha's coming over. So he says, yes, Korban Pesach was important then. But Maha Avodah Hazot Lachem. And then we answer him. I don't think we answer him. I'll conclude with this. I once asked my rabbi, Hakam Baruch, I said, Hakam, you're answering the guy at the center. You think it's going to change the guy? He answered, he's not going to change. No. There's a rule I learned already. Most people don't change. Although they should change, but 9 out of 10 people don't change. Especially this guy comes to the city, he's burnt. He's coming with anger at this. Well, what else about that? You're going to give me a haidush of this whole bit. Let me teach you the bit. You give him a whole with your thumbs. What do you think the Rasha is going to come away and say, oh, I accept it. Hatat, you don't need Rasha, please. Forgive me, everybody. It doesn't happen. The Rasha remains Rasha. That's the question I asked the rabbi. You know what he answered me? This is the way he answered. He said, in the olden days, all the homes in the old cities in Europe, I just saw it like with my own eyes, they're all connected, the houses. In the town, all the homes were row houses. They were all connected. So God forbid if there would be a fire on one house, but Menan, the fire would just, you know, travel. But Menan, in a few moments, the whole town could be on fire. So anyway, he said, one time, in the old city in Europe, there was a fire in one of these homes, in the first row of the house, the first house of the row. So the firemen came, and they start putting water on the other houses. So they tell the fireman, Tipshim, the fire over there. And the fireman says, no, this house, we lost of it. But at least we're trying to save the other homes. If we're going to spend all our efforts on this, we're not going to put it out, it's going to spread. So let's save the nine houses, at least, that are there, by dousing them with water. So when the fire spreads, it'll extinguish. So the rabbi said, when you're sitting at the seder, the Rasha is only one of many members. Once he asks this question, he has now set a fire at the table. Wow. Now all the kids are hearing this. Yeah, what do you mean you could run Pesach for? He's right. What do you mean? No. The guy put the whole seder ablaze. So we don't answer the Rasha. We're answering everybody else. So the fire of the Rasha that's coming out of his cynical mouth doesn't burn everybody else's hashkafa. We turn to everybody else at the table and say, we disregard this. This guy we're not talking to. But if you want to know the answer, is it better to be in Parashah? Oh, very quickly the father puts out the fire by dousing the rest of the children with pure Torah, with pure water. And hopefully, you know, maybe the Rasha, it'll seep in. But that's not our goal, to change the Rasha to lighten the Seder. He's going to need a long therapy. After the Seder, we have to sit down with him and give him a lot of time. We don't give up on anybody. But the night of the Seder, we have to preserve exactly what we have. In any event, ladies, to me that's a very, very, very important lesson. The mitzvah came before everything. And therefore, any time you're going to think that a reason doesn't apply, ultimately there's only one reason for a mitzvah. Because God said. And that's why before we put on, and we put on the tefillin, before you go to a mikveh, before you light your candles on Friday night, before you make Eruv Tashirin, we make a blessing. What is the blessing? Asher kideshanu b'mitzvotah b'tzivan. He commanded us b'tzivan. A mitzvah is called a mitzvah. It means it's a commandment. It's finished. Reasons are like salt and pepper. But the salt and pepper do not make the seudah. It's a condiment. Even without the condiment, the food still has its nutritional value. Condiments do not make the nutrition. It's the food. And the reasons also do not make the value of the mitzvah. Nor do they cause the mitzvah to have a day. Nobody has a right to change the Torah. The 613 mitzvot are eternal. And that's one of Maimonides' 13 principles. If you believe in Maimonides, he gave us 13 principles that are the entry into Judaism. Your license to be a Jew is based on 13 rules. And one of the rules is, lo yahalifa en ve lo yamin. The Torah will never change. Its rules are eternal like God is eternal. That does not mean that the Torah does not adapt to new cases of society. Hacham HaBajad deals with a microwave. But he uses old principles to define a microwave in halakha. He discusses all the technology that we have. But he uses old principles. He doesn't come along and say, well, today, you know, none of this applies. Today it's modern, if we could turn on a light, like the Reform came along and said. They said, well, the Torah said you can't make a fire. They meant rubbing two stones together where it was, you have to, you know, a toil. But today we have electric, okay? So they gave a reason. They thought that the reason why you can't make a fire on Shabbat is because of exertion. Once exertion doesn't exist, boom, they can drive the shul also. But my book doesn't give me reasons for that. Avraham Avinu didn't turn on lights. No, it doesn't change because of the Torah. And that's the pasuk, and I conclude. Ba'avu zeh. The zeh came first, because Pesach preceded everything. And only after that came Yitzhak Mitzrayim. With that, I wish you Hakashem Sameach. Zeh Hashem, you will pick this.